Okay. That should be just about us ready to go. Okay, just check in. Good. Okay, Shalom, Saints. God bless you this evening, Saints. We've gathered once again for our Bible study. We're going to look at a thought this evening that maybe it's very simple, but I think it's very important. If I just start up here, we're going to have a look today. God bless you, Brother Sasha. Wanted to have a look. I put the title, changed it a bit. It's called Prayer and Pentecost. But we want to have a look at the link this evening, how the Lord has made this link, an unbreakable, an inseparable link between prayer and the Holy Ghost. We're going to find this, that there's going to be these two things really go hand in hand right through the early church, through the Bible. And it's a very, very important principle, this, because it has implications on so many different things. So we're looking at prayer and Pentecost because we're going to focus this on those early chapters of the book of Acts by the grace of God once again, just to have a look, to see the power of prayer and just to see how these things do link together. Let's pray, first of all. Father, giving ourselves once again to thee, we pray for your blessing upon your word, that you'd shut us in with you now, that you'd help us to lay aside all that is carnal, and lead us and guide us into that place that we may fellowship with you. Instruct us, Lord, lead us and guide us. Confirm your word, Lord. Quicken us inside of our souls. Help us to be better equipped, Lord. Father, that is our desire as we gather together, praying for your blessing upon every soul that has joined in with us upon this day. Anybody that would listen to this, may your blessing rest upon them. Our desire is one thing. Father, we just want to know you better, just want to know the way. You show us, Lord, as we look to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen, saints. So we do greet you, saints, anybody who's joined just in the last couple of minutes. We're looking at this thought of prayer and Pentecost. And just to take a scripture to get us started, this is the Lord Jesus Christ. We know this scripture very well. Luke 11, verse 13. This is Jesus showing us the same principle. He says, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" So you can see the giving of the Holy Ghost is even Jesus straight away ties it to us asking him. Yeah, it seems like a real simple thing, this, friends, but it's not maybe as simple as we'd think. But it's the principle is simple, but it's a truth that we need to dawn on us in a far greater way, that the giving of the Holy Spirit is only to them that ask. And James tells us in the scripture, you have not because you ask not. Remember, we're seeing it the other week. So there's really something about this principle that Jesus is speaking. So if you had to summarize it, this is the divine law, you could say, the governing principle of the kingdom of God, of the bestowing of the Spirit, of God pouring out the Spirit, of God giving you the Holy Ghost, giving you the anointing, giving you the Spirit. So Jesus is telling us he will give. He says, if you are evil and you give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? So he'll give, but we must ask. You see, and this principle really, really holds true. And it's a great encouragement if you really think of what Jesus is saying. He said, how much more your heavenly Father? This is, it's a great, great inducement to believe for great things concerning the Holy Ghost, because we're not only speaking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, yeah, the Holy Ghost in your soul, the giving of the Holy Ghost. But what about in your ministry, your calling, your family, you know, whatever that it is? The implications towards you, if you're an evangelist, you like to get on the streets or you witness to people or whatever your calling, whatever your gifting is. Without the Holy Ghost involved in that, it's never going to amount to much. It's never going to bring forth any of the fruits that it's supposed to bring forth. So Jesus is really showing us this, that when you need the Holy Ghost in something which is dealing with anything spiritual, we're going to need the anointing. We need his unction. We need his quickening. We need his leadership. We need his guidance. We need his grace. We need his power, which is all tied up in the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost is given, Jesus tells us, to them that ask. So he will give, but we must ask. And if you really, really see it, friends, this answers so many questions of why many times we have a lack of power in ministry. We have a lack of power in the things we're trying to do for the Lord, lack of power in our own spiritual lives, lack of power in our family altar, lack of power in our ministry on the street, whatever. It's because we're not following the divine law of the bestowing of the Spirit. He's promised to give us the Holy Ghost, but we must ask, we must seek for this blessing, we must seek for the Holy Ghost. Because his giving, I put a link there. There's like an inseparable link Jesus is putting. And you know it yourself in your life. His giving is linked to our asking, and you cannot break that. There's the golden link there in the middle, is our asking, is our prayer, is our supplication, is our consecration, is our coming before the Lord saying, Father, I can do nothing without you. Lord, I want to do something for you, but I need your Spirit. And I need you to pour out the Holy Ghost. Lord, are we dealing with these young people? But it's only going to harden their hearts unless your Spirit is poured out. Lord, we're asking for the Holy Ghost. We're asking for your visitation. You see, it's that kind of prayer. The giving of the Holy Ghost is promised, but it's tied into our asking. And it's a certain type of asking. Now, it's not just you couldn't really care less kind of asking. It doesn't really matter. But it's that earnest, sincere prayer of a righteous man. Avails much the way the Bible says. So Jesus, now this link between giving and asking, Jesus is applying this especially to the Holy Ghost. You can come down. Yeah, especially to the Holy Ghost. Yeah, guys, you can come. So he links this in. Yeah, you can't break this link. And if you look inside of your life, the times when you really were walking in the Spirit, the times when the Word was rich and real and fed your soul, the times when even in your service for the Lord, in your witnessing to others at college or whatever that it is, the times when you have prevailed over temptation, go and see how that is directly linked to your prayer life. When you pray, when you seek the Lord for the Holy Ghost, when you seek him for his communion and his fellowship, he will give, but we must ask. This is the real law, and God has set this for a reason. And Jesus is telling us that. He says, no, as sure as your Father on heaven, on earth, us earthly fathers, when our children come, when they're hungry, when they have a need and a desire, and they come and they call upon the fatherhood that is inside of us for bread, we'll never give them a stone, Jesus says. We'll never do that. We'll always give them what they ask for. If they're asking, if they're hungry, if they're coming seeking for something like that. And Jesus ties that now to the Holy Ghost. He says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to everyone that asks him? But it's going to have to be a certain type of asking, because he ties it together with, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Bible says, he satisfies the hungry soul. So when you're really hungry, you know, like when your children are really hungry and say, Daddy, please, can you give us some food? You leave everything that you're doing to give them food. And when you come with a hungry heart, you come with a thirsty soul, and you come to the Lord and say, Father, I'm hungry. You know, I'm hungering. My soul is hungry. My soul is thirsty for a fresh visitation, for fresh baptism of the Holy Ghost. And you come seeking the Lord in that kind of the way. You say, Lord, I'm hungry to see you moving in the midst of your people. I'm hungry to see you falling upon your people in the prayer meeting. I'm hungry to see you moving in our midst during the services. Lord, we're hungry to see your Spirit convicting the sinner. Lord, we're hungry to see you bestowing your blessing upon the labors that we're doing. You see, when we're really hungering and we're desiring that, that's the condition that he's going to meet. When you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. When you ask and keep on asking, when you come persistently believing, steadfast in prayer, saying, Lord, we need you to pour out the Holy Ghost in our midst. Lord, people are too far away from you these days. Lord, our worship is becoming too natural, whatever that it would be. And you're hungering and thirsting, and you come and you ask and you seek and you knock. He has promised he's going to answer. Absolutely, he's going to answer, but we've got to come and ask. And the problem is, many times in our ministry, in our service, The amount of time that we spend asking for the Holy Ghost is a fraction of the amount of time we spend doing other things. Yeah, you know, we'll just pray a real, you know, just, it's like when Brother Ram speaks about pray and hear his voice, and he says people, they want to go to bed and they say, Lord, thank you for the day. You know, and they get up in the morning and say, Lord, protect me when I'm going out. And that's good, but it's just a, it's not a heartfelt prayer. It's not a real seeking to lay a hold of God and his promises and his blessings. But there's certain times when you really get down to business in prayer. And like we were saying last week, you prevail with God. You lay a hold of God and his promises. And you bring heaven down among men. You bring the blessing down. And sometimes you go to a service and you find that the blessing is there. Brother Ram says that. He says, go behind the scenes. Go behind the veil. You will always find there was somebody that prevailed with God. Maybe you get out on the streets. You get out to do something for the Lord. The Lord blesses in a special way. You trace that back. It will always be linked to somebody, even if it's just two or three people, coming to the Lord in a covenant of prayer to lay a hold of God, to fulfill his word, to bestow his blessing. And we'll see, this is right through the New Testament. This is what Paul asked the believers to do, to pray for him in this kind of a way, because he knew it was the unction, the anointing, the pouring out of the Holy Ghost in his ministry. That was the only thing that would get the job done. Though he could study, though he could do travel, sacrifice, do whatever he did, but he needed the prayers of the saints. He needed them to be lifting up his hands for the real blessing to come upon his ministry, because the giving of the Holy Ghost is inseparably linked to our asking, to our seeking earnestly for the Holy Ghost, for the blessing of God. It's like an unbreakable link here. You can't break this link. Once you don't have that link there in the middle, the real supplication, the real prayer, seeking for the blessing of God, you're going to find there's a, you know, the link in your chain, you're going to find it's okay. You go to church, it's fine. People, they get a little bit blessed and you go home. But when certain people really lay a hold of heaven, like we said, like Finney and Nash, Nash knew that, and Finney understood it by experience, that it needed somebody to seek for the blessing of the Holy Ghost to fall upon the evangelistic services that were taking place. And he took it upon himself, and he came and stood on that promise that if you have said, Lord, that if we being evil as we are, now to give good gifts to our children, how much will you, our Heavenly Father, give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? You know, so you can see this, it's not a complicated thing, but friends, it's a deep thing. You know, the implications of what we're saying are deep, and it'll explain a lot of things inside of your life and mine, inside of our church, and you know, the times we're fruitful and the times we're not so fruitful. It all comes down to the simple point. You'll see that, and you can take it through the message, you can take it right through the Bible, and you can prove what we're saying here over and over and over again by examples. We don't have time for that. So let's take it to the church ages now. Let's just think about this. Let's take it to the book of Acts, the beginning of the church ages. So the book of Acts, we know it's called in your Bible the Acts of the Apostles, but we know the real title is the Acts of the Holy Ghost in the Apostles. Because there was nothing the apostles could do to turn the world upside down. It was the Holy Ghost in the apostles. Now, let's not forget what we're reading, especially in December, from the church age book about the keystone of the Bible. When Brother Ram says, I found the keystone of the Bible. He says, and that is the revelation that God never changes. That his ways, he says, are as unchanging as God is unchanging. So God doesn't change. God now, today, the Lord, as we speak of him, at this instant, he is still the God of Pentecost. He's the same one who poured out the Holy Ghost on his church on the day of Pentecost. He has never changed. He always desires to bestow the blessing. He's the same one that poured out the Holy Ghost on the Jordan River on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the same one. He never changes. And the prophet says, this is the keystone of the Bible. God never changes. And his ways are as unchanging as he is. Then he continued on and he said, so what God did in the first church age, which is our book of Acts, when the church age started, is what he wants to do in all other ages. So God puts the book of Acts there in the scripture to show us his desire, to show us his pattern, to show us what he wants to be to us and what he wants the church to be in him. That is what the Acts of the Holy Ghost and the apostles. So the book of Acts, like we're saying, is recorded to show. He says that God puts it in the Bible to show how the first or the original church was founded and how God manifested himself in her. Now, that's why, friends, anybody who's even half spiritual, you can't read those early chapters of the book of Acts and really not be challenged. Just as much as you can't go and read of the revivals of the past, the Welsh revival and those kind of things, and inside of your soul, not desire a greater portion of the Holy Ghost in whatever that you're doing, a greater outpouring of the Holy Ghost in the things that you do, because now, this is what God always wanted. This is how the church was born. The church was born in the Spirit. The church was born by the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And God recorded that inside of his word to show that this is what I want to do in all other ages. So he says, thus, what the church was at Pentecost is the standard. That is the pattern. There's no other pattern. Now, we can try to substitute other things in there and say, look, I think if I listen to a lot of messages, yeah, that's how I really get the Holy Ghost. I think if I read my Bible all the time, and those things are good in themselves. Yeah, maybe if I try to do a lot of works for the Lord, maybe he'll really pour the Holy Ghost upon me. No, works have got their place. But there's only one thing that you're going to find is linked to the giving of the Holy Ghost in the Bible, and that is prayer. The Holy Ghost is to be given by prayer, according to Jesus. Yeah? Your Father will give the Holy Ghost to everyone who asks for it. And we'll see that as we get into the book of Acts. So we're looking at the pattern. Now, God's going to show us a demonstration in the book of Acts of his first and perfect work. This pattern, and we know there's no other pattern. So he says in the church age book, we can go back to the beginning. We can go to the book of Acts. And use the first and perfect act of God and then judge by this standard. So if we see, but we're not quite getting the same results they did, God has recorded and showed us how did they get the results that they did. It's not, see, God is unchanging. God is no respecter of persons. God didn't prefer them and love them more than he loves you and me, but they followed a certain pattern. They came a certain way. They broke into a certain divine law. And they were faithful to that law of asking, and then it shall be given unto you. And their focus in the early church was seeking for the Holy Ghost, seeking for the power of the Holy Ghost, seeking for the blessing of God on the things that they did. And you'll see that is the secret of their power in those first chapters of the book of Acts. And the true church, we know, is always going to be, try to be like the original at Pentecost. Church age book once again. So we always want to be the same as them, try to approximate to them as much as we can, because that was the original, that was the pattern, that was the first and perfect work of God. That is how God lit the candlestick in the beginning. You know, so if God did this to light the candlestick, and how they approached to get oil in their lamps, to get their candlestick lit, so too should we just approach the same way, just follow the same pattern. God has given us the pattern. God has shown us how and why he blessed them. So we just compare ourselves with the original pattern, and that should help us to understand why we're doing well or why we're not doing well, by just comparing ourselves with God's first and perfect work. That's what he says in the church ages. It's a simple thing, but he says that's the keystone of the Bible. Everything hinges on this, that God doesn't change. He doesn't do one thing in the book of Acts and then he wants us to follow a different pattern. No, the pattern never changes. If you're seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, God has given you a pattern. God has shown you the first and perfect work. God has shown it to you in the scriptures. God shows you how they received the Holy Ghost. And he'll show you, if you want to receive the Holy Ghost, just do what they did. Just follow the same, because God doesn't respect people. It's like I'm saying, friends, it's simple, but to me, it answers a lot of things, this. So if we look back now to the book of Acts, And we see God poured his spirit out on a group, 120 in the upper room, of his children. What happened when he poured out the Holy Ghost on his children? They were earnestly desiring it. Yeah? They were seeking for the Holy Ghost. And if you find that they sought him in a certain kind of way and he blessed them with the Holy Ghost, he gave the Holy Ghost when his children were hungering and thirsting after it, exactly the same it's going to be for you and I. It never changes. Now, I'll just take a quote from the Welsh Revival just to back up this point that I'm trying to make. Here's Evan Roberts. He was the vessel God used in Wales in the Welsh Revival, a young man, just in his early 20s. But it's from a history book on the Welsh Revival. They say, early in the Welsh Revival, an English evangelist visited the meetings. And he stood up and said, "Friends, I've journeyed into Wales with the hope that I may glean the secret of the Welsh Revival." Now, so maybe he was thinking that he's going to see something new, something that's never been done before. Yeah. How is it that God is pouring out the Holy Ghost on these young people and tens of thousands are coming to Christ and the meetings are going all day, all night, packed meetings, and the blessing of God is so much upon the work that's being done. So he came, "I've come to glean the secret of the Welsh Revival." And it says, in an instant, Evan Roberts was on his feet and he lifted his arm and he said to the minister, "My brother, there's no secret. Ask and you shall receive." Now you go and see how they asked. Evan Roberts was in prayer for quite some time. It's like the book of Nehemiah, when the burden was upon him to visit the young people in his church, for the Lord to save those that were lost, to bring people from being lukewarm, you know, to bring the church back into the apostolic power again. He and others, they started to ask. They started to come before the throne of mercy, and they took it seriously. It was fervent and earnest prayer, continual prayer was asked, and then God came down, because if you ask your Heavenly Father, he'll give it to you. But it had to be a certain kind of an asking. There had to be a hungering and a thirsting, a seeking for the kingdom of God above all things. Then God will always bestow the blessing upon his children. So there's no secret to this. And we're not looking for anything new in our age or some special something that, you know, if somebody's seeking for the Holy Ghost, if you're seeking, you know, for a greater blessing in your calling, your ministry, your gifting, your family, your home, whatever that is, seeking a revival inside of your life, you know, a renewal, a restoration, there's no new thing anybody can teach you about it. We've just got to go back, ask ye for the ancient paths. Go back to the old ways. The Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. The things that are now have already been. And God points us back and says, go and look at that first work. Go and look at how much these people sought the blessing, how they put it first on the agenda. And that's why I continually poured the blessing upon them, because the early church really understood this. So the Holy Ghost, we're speaking about the book of Acts. The Holy Ghost was given in response to prayer. And the first one who prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the church was Jesus himself. Remember, Jesus gave the promise, John 14:16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, even the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of truth." We know that. So Jesus interceded and prayed, "Father, Lord, you can't leave them comfortless like this. You can't leave them powerless like this. Lord, you can't leave them to fend for themselves. I'm not going to be with them anymore. I can't protect them and guide them and lead them and keep them from false doctrine, because my time has come. But Father, I'm asking you to send another comforter, even the Spirit of truth." So Jesus said that, "I will pray to the Father and he shall give you another comforter." So you know, the Holy Ghost was given through prayer. Well, you know, that's what Jesus was doing. The Spirit of truth, that he said. So in response to his prayer, you find the promise is going to come. So Jesus promises these disciples, read John 14, John 15. He promises them the Holy Ghost. He says, "It's good for you to go away, because if I don't go away, then he, the Spirit of truth, shall not come." but my Father will send him in my name. So he promises them the Holy Ghost. Then just before he resurrects, he breathes on them. And he says, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So he even breathes the promise on them. Then he conquers death, hell, the grave. He prevails. He ascends on high, the Bible says. He receives gifts for men. So he receives the Holy Ghost now. He wants to bestow this gift. He's conquered. He's prevailed. He's overcome. He's got the promise. He's prevailed with his Father. He's interceded for the Holy Ghost to fall upon his church. But there's only one thing more that needs to be done. This in itself, Jesus praying for the Holy Ghost on the church, in itself is not sufficient. One thing is needed, and what is that? It needs the church to unite themselves together, get themselves in one accord, in one place, and seek for the promise of the Father. And that's what you find in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. So though the promise had been given, though the Holy Ghost was there, God was willing and ready to pour it out upon the church, they have to receive the Holy Ghost through prayer. They themselves have to lay a hold of this promise. The early church was born of the Spirit through prayer. They asked of the Heavenly Father, and he gave them of the promise. But they had to come and ask. The Holy Ghost wasn't just going to fall upon them if they sat in a lukewarm condition. The Holy Ghost was never going to fall upon them if they had other things in their lives that were more important than the kingdom of God. They had to get to that stage. They were hungering and thirsting. And they shut themselves in the upper room for 10 days of united, constant, earnest supplication. And as they prayed, the power of preparation in prayer, that prepared their hearts and prepared the atmosphere. They started making things right, setting their hearts right with one another. And then Acts 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one place with one accord, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost, the sound of a rushing mighty wind. That's how the candlestick was lit, friends. The Spirit was given at the birth of the church through earnest prayer, through seeking prayer, through believing prayer. Father, you've promised. I know that you so desire to fill me with your goodness because, Lord, you know there's nothing I can do outside of you. Lord, I'm a branch. I need the life of the vine in me. I need you in me. Lord, what can I say to somebody that's going to help them? Unless you anoint me, unless you quicken me, unless you send the Spirit. And there's got to be that supplication, and God will always answer that. But it needs that earnestness. It needs that one accord. It needs that prayer and it needs that supplication for God to do what he always wants to do, because these things are linked together. The promise of the Spirit, Jesus said, is linked to your asking, your earnest desire, asking with an earnest desire. Listen to what Matthew Henry says in his commentary. When God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is set them to praying. You can always tell God is going to visit people when you find them earnest in prayer. When people have not just an emotional prayer, but when they've been quickened in prayer. It's like God is quickening their faith to believe. They haven't yet received the promise, but they've received the earnest of the promise inside of themselves. They've received the Spirit of supplication. Yeah, and their prayer is getting more and more full of faith, more and more full of power. You can tell the heavens are now getting heavy with blessing, and just any time now, those blessings are going to fall. Now, we've received the dewdrops of mercy, but you want the showers of blessing. And you know, when the saints start to pray and you find people starting to get the burden and the desire for something deeper in the Spirit, something deeper in the kingdom of God, that's God who stirred those people up to pray like that. Because when God intends great mercy for his people, the first thing he does is get them to pray. Go and read the book of Daniel. Go and read the book of Nehemiah. Go and read Esther. Though Esther was in the palace, but she had to be stirred up to lay aside her royal robes and put on the garments of consecration before she went with authority and power and received the blessing of the king and touched the king's scepter. While she was at ease in Zion in the palace, she was predestinated, but there was no power or no blessing in her service, in her ministry. She wasn't in the right condition to overcome the condition of her day until she consecrated herself and she sought that favor and that grace in whatever way that she did. Then she went with boldness now before the throne of the king, and she obtained grace to help in time of need, just the way that the Bible said. Now, this is for a history book on revivals. And this is a real true statement. The prophet backs this up so many times. From the day of Pentecost, there has not been one great spiritual awakening in any land which has not begun in the union of prayer, though only among two or three. You see, the people you study it, right? God, we can look at it in the first and perfect work in the book of Acts. We've seen it already. How did that revival start? How did the Holy Ghost fall upon the early church? It started in prayer. It started in a union of prayer. And there were 120 of them in the upper room. Every single outpouring of the Spirit, every single awakening, blessing, every time God has visited his people, visited a nation, visited a land, visited whoever, an individual or a family, in whichever way you want to look at it, you're always going to find it started by a union of prayer. Why? Because the giving of the Holy Ghost is tied to our asking. You can't break this link. You can't break this. It's absolutely a keystone of the Bible. We've got to ask. We've got to seek. We've got to desire. And God will then bestow the blessing. This is determined by the depth of the hunger and thirst we have for a deeper reality, for a deeper blessing. That's going to determine how much more of an awakening, quickening that he's going to send. So from Pentecost to now, and the prophet speaks of this over and over again in the message. The great revival in East Africa. There was one colored man, a minister, who laid on his face and fasted day and night and prayed until God brought blessing down in East Africa, he says. You'll find this principle. It begins with a union of prayer. It can just start with one man like Nehemiah. But generally speaking, you find the greater works of God. You'll find it in the Welsh revival. We find it if you would go and read it yourself. But it always begins when you trace back, look behind the veil, look behind the curtain. You'll always find a union of prayer. Certain people prevailed with God. Certain people laid a hold of the heavens. God quickened them, and they took a hold of the promises of God, and they brought the blessing down upon the people. And it takes the people by surprise many times. They think, hey, this just happened by itself. It didn't happen by itself. There's a law here. There's a law of giving through asking. That's what it is. This is a governing principle of the kingdom of God. The Holy Ghost is given to them that ask him. That's what Jesus said. And why is this? Oh, look how he finishes off. So he says, and no such, so he's speaking of these awakenings, no such outward, upward movement has continued after such prayer meetings have declined. So the moment, people stop praying now and stop seeking the Lord and stop, laying a hold of the promises of God, you find the fire starts to die down. You find the anointing starts to diminish. Never completely goes away because God is always faithful to his people. But that like real quickening power, that real manifestation, the divine reality of God working in a Pentecostal kind of a way, you're going to find that the moment people stop praying for it, the showers start to diminish. The reality starts to leave. It's a real, real true principle, friends. And you'll find that inside of your own life. When you're not prayerful, have a look to see how you start really getting out the Spirit. If you've received the Holy Ghost, when you're not prayerful, when prayer is not a very important item on your agenda in life, and when all the other Christian things are in front of prayer, you will see it by the fruits that you bring. You might be very busy in your labor, very busy in your activity, very sincere in what you're doing. You may sacrifice a lot to do the things you're doing, and then you come to the end and you wonder why there's not the fruits that you would have thought you were going to get. Because it's not by power, it's not by might, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. And sometimes we put in the labor, we put in the work, we put in the sacrifice, so much effort on that. But the thing that brings the blessing upon that is only prayer. And we're putting prayer to the end of the list, and then we're wondering why. When we're doing all of these things, we're not getting apostolic results. We're not getting the same results that other people got in days gone by. God is no respecter of persons. There's nothing new under the sun. God doesn't change. That's the keystone of the Bible. We need to go back to the pattern. And the early church started in prayer. That's how the blessing came. That's how the fire was lit. That is how the candlestick got lit. The Holy Ghost came in response to prayer. There's no other way. Now, obviously, there's other things you've got to do. I mean, obviously, you've got to be walking in the word and make sure you confess your life and so forth. But it's prayer. Prayer is the promise for this. What God, remember it says in Ecclesiastes, what God does is forever. You cannot add anything to it, and you cannot take anything away from it. So what God does, friends, he witnesses in his word, and he just wants us to learn from that. We don't need new things. We don't need new ideas. That's what we need. So if you're wanting to get your candlestick lit, yeah, or maybe your candlestick needs to be lit once again, if you needed to get oil in your lamp, we need to go back to the original pattern. How did they get oil in the lamp in the book of Acts? They were under a promise. They took Jesus' promise seriously, and they came with earnest prayer, and they laid a hold of heaven, and they laid a hold of the promise until the Holy Ghost came down. That's how the oil got in the lamp in the beginning. That is how the fire got lit. There's no other way, friends. There's no other way. We've all tried it. We've all thought we can Brother Ram says, we thought you could educate people into it. You thought people could shout, and you know, we can make people speak with tongues and do all manner of things. But this is the way, friends. Whatever manifestation comes afterwards is wonderful. But the Holy Ghost is to be laid a hold of, that promise, by prayer. And that is the only way. There's no other way. This is the governing principle. This is the law of the Spirit. And it's shown us right at the beginning of the church ages in the book of Acts, how the church was formed. God shows us the Spirit is to be given exactly as Jesus said, by prayer. And the early church took him at his word, and God was faithful to his word. Then you go to Acts chapter 4. You can take, we won't have time today, but you could take right up to Acts chapter 15. You could keep on going, and you can just take example after example of this. Peter and John are arrested, and they're threatened, and they're beaten, and they go back to the disciples. Acts chapter 4. I don't have the scripture there. If you have your Bible, maybe open, let's read from Acts chapter 4. Because in the mouth of two or three witnesses, we need to establish every point. So let's just look at another couple of witnesses here. Of this one, prayer, always the forerunner of the Holy Ghost. It'll never, ever change. Acts chapter 4. Verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Verse 24. And when they heard that, now listen, this is what the early church did. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Okay, so they're really, really bringing supplication before the Lord now. Then is verse 29. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And then what is the answer? Verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were one heart and one soul. Verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Acts chapter 4 is a repeat of the day of Pentecost. You know, the building is shaken like a mighty rushing wind. The building is shaken. They're all filled with the Holy Ghost. They come from there like the day of Pentecost. Peter comes speaking the word with boldness. Here they go preaching the word with boldness. Acts chapter 2, great grace is upon them, signs and wonders are done. Yeah, then one heart, one purpose, one accord. You see, whenever the church gets together in united prayer and seeks the blessing of God like that, God will always answer, and it'll always be another taste of Pentecost. It's the same as when you seek the Lord and you meet him in a refilling of the Holy Ghost. You meet the supernatural. You meet him in divine reality once again. It's just another chain in the link. Link in the chain. It's just another example of what you had in the beginning. Whenever you seek him, you're going to find he's just the same. He never changes. His spirit is always there. His quickening power is there. His miracle working power is there. His power of conviction is there. It's not him that changes. It's us that changes. We get away from him. And the way we get away, generally speaking, is we get away from this kind of prayer. These kind of prayer meetings where we pray with one accord, we're laying a hold of the promises of God. Say, Lord, we're going to go out on the streets on Saturday. Lord, grant unto your servants boldness. Lord, stretch forth your hand to heal, reveal yourself. You know, that kind of prayer. And then God baptizes them again with the Holy Ghost. Then Acts chapter 4, they go out filled with the Spirit again in the spirit of boldness to preach the word. Okay, let's take one more example. You can keep going. Now, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, we've just seen what happened from that visitation in Acts chapter 4. The Holy Ghost filled the disciples. They went and turned things upside down. You know, people were just selling everything, giving it to the church. They were, no one had any needs. Great grace was upon them all. The Lord was visiting, you know, saving daily such as should be saved. There was great blessing, great grace was upon them, the Bible says. And Satan's never going to leave it like that. You get to Acts chapter 6. You start now, the Greeks and the widows of the Greeks and the Hebrews, they start to complain and argue, we're not getting as much food as the others and this, that, and the other. And the disciples start getting distracted, the apostles. And they're starting to deal with these contentious things, you know, these like things of bread and tables and all of that. And if you open your Bible to Acts chapter 6, the disciples, they catch the revelation that, hey, we need to be careful here, brethren. Verse 2, Acts 6. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Yeah. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Verse 4 is on the screen there. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The disciples, they knew that, oh, look, we can get too busy here and we'll start neglecting prayer. And then we'll start neglecting the ministry of the word and we won't have the results. We won't have the quickening. We won't have the blessing upon the things that we're doing. So they looked inside of their lives and they made sure anything that's going to come to hinder us from prayer and the ministry of the word. This was the apostles. This isn't just everybody. But they knew we need to rid ourselves of these things, no matter how good they may seem. Because it's James tells us pure religion and undefiled is this, to minister to the widows, to minister to the orphans. It's a good thing to do. But the apostles, maybe they started to see, brethren, we're spending too much time on these things. We're not spending enough time in prayer. We're not spending enough time in the word. Can't you see the effects in our midst? Can't you see the effects in the meetings we're having? There's not quite the same blessing because we're not laying a hold of God for his blessing upon his word in the way that we did before. And I think inside of our lives, we need to be wise as well on this, saints. We've got our businesses, we've got our studies, we've got our activities, we've got our things we have to do in life. But one thing that I find we all happens to all of us, when busyness starts to come in, it starts to encroach on our prayer life. It's generally prayer that we start pushing a little bit further back down the line. We'll still continue to put on messages. We'll still continue to, you know, to go to church and other things, but it's the prayer life is the one that we start to neglect. And gradually the apostolic power starts to leave. Gradually the spirit of boldness starts to leave. Gradually the divine reality starts to leave. And yet you're sincere, you're genuine, you're not a hypocrite. It's not that you're living an unrighteous life. But don't forget what Jesus says, the Holy Ghost. You must approach your Heavenly Father and ask, then you shall receive the blessing of the gift of the Holy Ghost. You've got to keep coming before the Lord and getting broken before the Lord and prevailing before the Lord and seeking his blessing on the things that we do. And you find he's never fails on that. And he'll meet you now in whatever that you're doing. When the saints gather on a Friday night and they prevail with the Lord and they lay a hold of the Lord, you find a big difference when you come to church on a Sunday morning. You find the blessing of God is there far more real than it was on other weekends. Because this is an unfailing, a governing principle. This never fails. God has tied this blessing of the Holy Ghost in that spiritual dimension to the church coming into that spiritual dimension through prayer and laying a hold of that promise of God. Then God always bestows the blessing. So the early church, they knew this divine balance now, prayer and the ministry of the word. It's so much easier to put the ministry of the word so far ahead of prayer. But that's not what they did. They gave themselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. How did they know that? Why did they know? Because they learned it by experience at the beginning in Pentecost. They knew the blessing was sought by prayer. Then the power of the word went forth after that. We sought the Lord in one accord. He filled us with the Holy Ghost. Then we went out and thousands were saved. They realized, no, let's not put it the other way around. Let's not put all the emphasis on the word and we don't put the emphasis on prayer. Now we'll be sowing the seed, but the atmosphere, the ground is not prepared ground for that seed to germinate and bring forth of its own kind. It'll be blessed in a measure, but it'll never be blessed in the fullness which that experience in Acts chapter 2, when they first broke through in prayer, then Peter went and preached to the people. That was a powerful meeting they had that day. Yeah, maybe now in Acts chapter 6, they're starting to see, brethren, we're not seeing so many people saved these days. Now, we're not seeing so many people healed these days. What's going on? Hey, let's go back to the original pattern. How did things start up? How did we get the oil in the lamp? How did the fire get lit? How did the blessing come down in the? It was through prayer. When we're in one accord in one place in prayer, we got the blessing. Then we went out and ministered. Brethren, let's be careful. We're giving ourselves too much now to these tables and to these other things. We must give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. It's a challenging thought, saints. It's really challenging. But I think, like we've spoken before, the missing ministry of intercession. Prayer is so easy to neglect. And then it's impossible for God to bless the way that he wants to bless. It's impossible for the Spirit to move the way that he wants to move because God has tied the giving of the Spirit to prayer. Prayer prepares us. Prayer puts us in the right spirit. Prayer prepares the atmosphere. Prayer puts us in the right dimension so that the Holy Ghost can come down in our experience once again and come down in response to our prayer. But it's got to be this kind of prayer. We've got to keep the divine balance the way this early church here, they realized we've got to keep the balance of prayer and the ministry. Let's finish off with one more. What about when the Holy Ghost first fell on the Gentiles, Peter and Cornelius, Acts chapter 10. We're going to find exactly the same thing once again. We find Peter, he goes up to the rooftop. He gets a burden to go and pray while he's waiting for lunch. And he goes and he's praying and seeking the Lord on the housetop and he breaks into a vision. And the Lord reveals to him that he's going to cleanse the Gentiles. Yeah. At the same time, Cornelius is in Caesarea. And what does the Bible say? Let's finish. Open Acts chapter 10, saints, if you haven't. I don't have a slide for the scripture. But Acts chapter 10. This is how the Holy Ghost first fell on the Gentiles. It's going to be the same kind of a way. So it speaks of Cornelius in chapter 10, verse 1. Let's read verse 2. The Bible says he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. That's quite a thing to think about. He prayed to God always. He was a prayerful man. This man was saying, Lord, is there no more of your kingdom that you're going to reveal to me? Oh, Jehovah, I appreciate you being good to me, but oh, I'm hungry inside of my soul for something deeper. I'm hungering for more of a reality. We don't know what he was praying, but his prayer came up as a memorial before God. He prayed always. He was a spiritual man. He was in a spiritual dimension. So an angel now reveals itself to him. An angel appears to him and says to him, verse 4, and when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, thy prayers and thine alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. So God is working on both hands. He has a prayerful minister, Peter, praying and seeking the Lord and breaking into heavenly places and catching the vision of what God is about to do. And he has a prayerful believer seeking something from God. Yeah. And God is working on both hands. When you bring these two people together, friends, something's going to take place. Two omnipotents are going to meet and the miraculous is going to take place, because you got a prayerful church and you got a prayerful minister. When those two things come together, God working in the life of Peter through prayer, revealing the revelation while he's in prayer, God revealing it to Cornelius, call for a man by the name of Peter, you're not going to be surprised that when Peter comes and starts preaching the word to them, verse 44 is the one. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. Friend, that Holy Ghost falling upon all of them didn't come from nowhere. Let's go behind the veil and see what led up to that. Here was a man who prayed always. Maybe his servants said that with him that day, his family, they were together in prayer. They were in one accord in prayer. And God says, I'm going to take these people deeper in my kingdom. I'm going to reveal more of myself to them. And so God brings Peter now, anoints him, sends him all the way up to Caesarea, comes into the house, preaches them. As he preaches the word, it's a day of Pentecost. The Holy Ghost falls upon the people. It's a real, real unbreaking principle, this one, friends. You can go and search it through the Bible. Here's Peter praying. And God reveals his will to him. God reveals something deeper of his will to him. Yeah, I didn't put the quote there, but that quote in Brother Ramsey says, do you know what the secret to the mysteries of God is? He says, prayer is the secret to the mysteries of God. He says, that's how these things are revealed to me, is through prayer. And this mystery of the coming in of the Gentiles, it was revealed to Peter while he was in prayer. You see, he had the balance, so we must give ourselves to the ministration of prayer and to the word. But friends, he was in prayer when God unveiled, opened that seal to him of the coming in of the Gentiles. And then the Lord spoke to him and told him, go with these men. Follows the leadership of the Holy Ghost. God brings these two together. Imagine evangelism like that, friends. If you and I really consecrated ourselves and sort of like we did that time before we went to Carlo. Yeah, and then we got a call, a led of the Spirit like that, the blessing of the Lord upon us. Now there's Sister Priya and her family, there's Brother Jesse, there's those ones. You know, they're all just walking around, they're seeking way to go to church, seeking the wondering what God has in store for them. And God brings Peter together with Cornelius. God brought Brother Ellie together with Sister Priya, God with Brother Jess. God brought Brother Gray together with other people. And that's how that started, friends. Brother Wilmer and I once went up to the motorbike races, went to evangelize. It was a very powerful time. The following year, we thought we'd go, but we were so busy with our business before that we never made it an earnest issue of prayer. We were tired by the time we went there, and it was a pretty disastrous weekend we had there. Brother Wilmer will bear record. Because we thought it was going to be like it was the year before, when we had fasted and prayed, had earnest prayer, and as a church we had prayed before we went. And the blessing of the Lord was upon the labors that we did. But the second time, we just took it for granted. God's going to bless. Yes, he will bless. But friends, he says, if you want the Holy Ghost, if you really want the outpouring of blessing on the things that you do, you need to ask. Because the promise of the Holy Ghost is tied to us asking in prayer. And when we come with earnest prayer, we come knocking on that door, and we come saying, Lord, stretch forth your hand. Lord, give us wisdom. Lord, open doors for us. The blessing's on its way, because whenever God wants to bless his people, he always gets them to praying first. And he has a praying man, Cornelius. He has a praying minister, Peter. They come together. Two omnipotents meet. The miraculous is going to take place. God is working on both sides. And you're going to find all these kind of examples in the message. That one we preached once of the three testimonies before breakfast. And the prophet was so much in prayer. Then the Holy Ghost told him, leave your breakfast, turn, go to this place here. And he goes to Miller's cafeteria. And then he has a woman that's been praying all night because she's run out of money. She was in the prayer line. She never got prayed for. She has to go back to Canada. Yeah. And now the Holy Ghost leads the prophet, leads that woman. She's walking down the street. The Holy Ghost tells her, turn left. She turns left. The Holy Ghost tells the prophet, stand by this policeman. He brings Cornelius together with Peter. He brings the woman, a prayerful woman, seeking the grace of God, together with the minister who's in prayer, led by the Spirit. The miraculous is going to take place. The kingdom of God is going to come down. As it is in heaven, it's going to be on earth. There's going to be the greater blessings, the greater promises taking place, because people are understanding this principle. And how the prophet before those prayer lines would have 3 days of fasting before he'd get into the prayer lines. How every day before he'd go, he'd shut himself in at least from 3 o'clock in the afternoon. He says, I've got to spend my time in prayer. That's how I have the sensitivity. That's how I can follow the leadership of the Spirit. When the angel of the Lord has come, go and search the same principle throughout the message, and you're going to find it there. It's prayer and Pentecost. Those two things will always go together. There would have been no day of Pentecost if the disciples didn't yield and respond to the prompting of the Holy Ghost, to the prompting of Jesus, to go and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until they're imbued with power from on high. It needed for them to pray and to get into one accord. It needed for them to take that promise seriously, have their hearts set upon the fulfillment of that promise. Then God was faithful to what he promised to do, and the Holy Ghost was poured without measure. And with Peter, when the Holy Ghost was poured, and it was unexpected to him. God is full of unexpected blessings. If you'll just follow this pattern, if you'll simply walk in this way that God has established and set, you'll find that the keystone of the Bible, he never changes. And he's shown us his pattern in the Bible. He's shown it to us through church history. He showed this pattern to us right through the messenger of our age, through the message of our age. We see this principle always holds true, is that prayer is always the forerunner of revival. It's always the forerunner of blessing. It's always the forerunner of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost, of the quickening power, fresh visitation, whatever you want to call it. Getting oil back in your lamp. Friends, it's a call to pray. That's what it is. Let's stop this sentence. Let's bow our heads. Let's just put this before the Lord. Father, we take what has been said this day. So simple, Lord, in essence. But Lord, we all know by experience in our own lives and callings, our own experience, just how, Father, easy it is to get away from that earnestness, how easy it is to get away from that great desire to lay a hold of you and to seek you and, Father, Lord, to call down, to pray down your blessings upon the things that we engage ourselves in, Lord. And, Father, Lord, we thank you for your patience with us and your faithfulness to us. We thank you, Father, for all the things that you've given us without us even asking. But, Lord, we know the link between these things by experience. That, Father, when we draw nigh unto you, Lord, when you come before your throne of grace, when you take your promises seriously, when you want you to be glorified and manifest yourself, you always, Lord, are faithful to your promise to pour out your blessing upon dry ground. Father, you said that blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Father, may you help us stir up your people, even as we hear your word upon this night. Thank you for those that already are given to the spirit of prayer. May you bless them with rich rewards. Lord, may they see in the land of the living the blessings of their labors, Lord, we pray. And may you help us, Lord. Father, even as we finish off now, as you commit the word to you, bless the remainder of our deliberations. Help us in our fellowship now and bless your people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you, saints. God bless you richly. Anybody would like to ask anything, anybody would like to contribute something there, we'd be more than grateful. I think there's certain things, saints, which you only really know by experience, you know. And I'm sure we all know these things. As Christians, anybody who's walked in the Spirit, walked with the Lord, we know these things by experience. With the witness of our own experience bears witness of the word, I do believe. Anybody out there, saints? Brother George?
Yeah, that the one of experience, I was going to say that. Because, you know, a country becomes just a chat until you've been there, you know?
Amen. Amen.
So the one of, and to really know who God is and how great he is,
yeah,
is when you personally go before him, not once, not twice, but it becomes like a habitation. It becomes a way of life, you know?
Amen.
And you're constantly in his presence and you see him answer from, you know, it's not big or small, but you just see, just to know that God is listening to you.
Amen.
You know, and he actually hears our prayers. You know, it's such a comforting thing, you know. There's many, many ways that God has answered. But just to have that experience, to know that you're not alone, you're actually with him. I've always said this, why do we close our eyes? Why do we go on our knees? Why do we, you know, to a God we don't see?
Yeah.
You know, but it's our eyes are closed and it's when we are prostrate or on our knees, and then his presence comes, and then we open our eyes and we don't see that presence. Then we close our eyes, we feel that. So
yeah.
So it's a mystery. It's a powerful thing.
You know what it is, Brother George? Thanks, Brother. Just to say, building on to what you're saying, is that that blessing and that presence of God. I like the way Brother Ram says about electricity. And I was just watching just recently about Edison and all those guys, how they discovered electricity and harnessed that electricity, and Tesla and those guys. And Brother Ram says it so well. He says, the Pentecostal people are like when Edison or Benjamin Franklin discovered electricity by putting the balloon up in the sky with the key and lightning struck it. They found a power. They found something that was so real, but they didn't know what it was and didn't know how to harness it very well. And I think that is the key. You know, when you come into the presence of God and his reality is there, to realize the things we're speaking about tonight, and you brothers know it well from the all-night prayers in that, is that, Lord, I can now use my approach like Job did on behalf of other people. Now I'm going to start praying about Sunday service. Now I'm praying about the youth. Now I'm praying about Sunday school. Lord, we want you to visit our young people. Lord, please come and visit our toddlers when Sister Leanna and Brother Greg are dealing with them. Lord, speak to them. And Lord, when the youth are gathering at Brother George's house on Sunday, Lord, let it be a blessing. You know, that's the thing, is harnessing now that grace, harnessing that anointing, that divine energy, that unction of the Holy Ghost, that visitation of the Lord, and channeling it now, like Brahma says, is when they now learn to get this electricity isn't something just to jump up and down about. We can actually light our homes with it. You know, we can light the streets with it. And they started out to learn how to channel that so that it could be a blessing to people, so that it could achieve something for people. You know, I think that is the great, great, great thing. And that's why I love the book of Job, because Job, he used that approach. He knew this grace that had been given. He really ministered his children under the blood, under the burnt offering, before the Lord took them off the scene. And, you know, it's that harnessing of that, using that, realizing that we are depending on a Sunday so much, not just on the people that are there on a Sunday. We all know it. And even the song worship, you know, when saints get together, the musicians get together and pray. We said it last night to the youth when we had a meeting with the youth committee last night, just saying that, you know, it's got to start off in prayer. It's got to start off with prayer and supplication to come into one accord. Then you find the blessing of God in the decisions you make. And then you find, you know, God can bring some fruit. We can be very busy and very active and, you know, sacrifice a lot of things. And yes, God will bless you. He'll always bless sacrifice, but you'll never be fully satisfied. But surely, Lord, I really thought there'd be a greater blessing on these things. But when people shut themselves in like that and start to make intercession for these kind of things, the way we'll see maybe next week, Paul, when he asked the church continually to make intercession for him so that doors will be opened, so that the mysteries will be opened, so that the hand of God will be upon him. He knew I need the prayers of the church, like Finney needed the prayers of Daniel Nash for the full blessing to come. You know, those two things go so much hand in hand. Brother Eli said in the notes, it was quite some time back, I didn't see it, sorry, since that the internet, our internet was poor. Was the sound poor in the beginning for you, brothers? Brother George, was it okay, the sound? I think maybe it might have been Brother Eli, because I'm just seeing he was the only one who put that one there. It might have been his. Anybody else there? Saints, any questions, any observations? I think the greatest thing which I'd really desire just to say to saints is, you know, let's push deeper in this one, saints, not in the Bible study, but on our knees, you know, because there's such a difference. You all know it, saints. When you consecrate yourself and draw near to the Lord, and then the brothers who get out on the streets, then you get out the next day and you get out on the streets. There's such a difference. It's like the Lord can now let the deep call to the deep. The Lord can bring Peter and Cornelius together because there's that leadership of the Spirit. There's that blessing of God. There's that prayer that has gone forth and has opened the way. But there's other times you go on the street and it's like, no matter who you give a tract, they just throw it in the bin. It's like there's no blessing. And you're going to find that it's these things, or it's a governing principle. It's a law of the kingdom, this. And if we're wise and we'll consider these things, like David said, and learn from it, we can be more productive. We can be a little bit more effective in the things that we do by making sure we keep this balance right.
Anybody else? Pastor,
yes, by sure.
Just say what? Sorry, I might say too much. No, I was just thinking that, like, throughout that prayer cycle of your life, you know, you think of those disciples. They said, we don't fear what you would do to us, but we fear God. We'd rather please God than please you.
Yeah.
And I was just thinking of that throughout my life, is like, even you remember when we were back home, the greater the sacrifice to go and pray,
yeah,
the greater the blessing.
Yeah.
You know, the greater the not blessing, but the greater the presence.
Amen.
And when you feel that, you know, like I remember my first years, and I would go into the golf course. I'm sorry, I'm not giving away secrets. Years back. And it was so misty and dark. And, you know, you have those thoughts because of the horror movies you've watched all your life. You think someone's going to come put a knife in your neck. And, you know, but it was so amazing that you be out there in the woods, in the dark, and you get on your knees. And the minute you get on your knees, it was like a vacuum just comes over you.
Mm.
And you'd be like, man, you know, like, it's just, but like those things there, it becomes now like a drug in your life, that when maybe I'm at home and my good wife will say, why don't you just rest tonight? And you're like, there's just something in me. I just want to go feel that presence again, you know.
Yeah.
So like, but once you've experienced it enough, you can't live without it. That's basically what I'm saying.
Amen. It's true, bro. It's like, thanks very much to John Hegarty. It says, we can light our lives with God if we make time for him, you see. And it's very true. You know, it's like those disciples there, well, the apostles, they realized, guys, let's be careful of this. We can allow other things to encroach on this. Good things, things for the kingdom, but we've got to give ourselves to prayer and to the word. You know, they really, really knew that, to have the full blessing. And it's true what you're saying there, John. You know, it's unlimited how far a person can go if they put themselves fully in the hands of God. Now, if you don't have that balance, you can give yourself too much to prayer, not enough to the word. You can become fanatical. You've got to be careful of that. Now you can start relying on a lot of sensations and emotions, because you need the word to balance you out. You know, so there's the correct balance. You can give yourself too much to the word and not enough to prayer, and it starts becoming intellectual. Yeah, it's like there's that, you can feel it in the preaching. There's that missing element now. It's just, yes, it's good, it's true, but there's not the virtue. There's not the life in the word, you know, that can really bring forth of its own kind. So finding that balance, then Satan's going to do everything he can to keep us busy and give us a 10,000 reasons why. Yeah, and we want to leave it to somebody else. And so let somebody else pray. No, friends. If you want the full blessing of God in your life, in your family, especially those young people that are seeking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost, go and have a look. The Holy Ghost series, 1959, very first page. or go even to new ministry just before, when Brother Ram says, what we need in the Branham Tabernacle is a refilling of the Holy Ghost. It's becoming too natural to us. So when I get back from San Jose, we're going to have special meetings, prayer meetings, to receive the Holy Ghost. He wasn't making a new pattern or a new formula there. He knew that the Spirit is given in prayer. He knew, let's come and instruct the people first. We'll preach, what is the Holy Ghost? Then he preaches, what is the Holy Ghost given for? Then he preaches, how to receive the Holy Ghost, how to know that you've got it. That one was never recorded. But then they lay hands on people. He says, go and stay with people that are prayerful. Spend time in prayer over this Christmas period, this holiday period. Because the Holy Ghost is given to them who ask. It's given through prayer. That's how the early church started. That's how every revival started. That's how the revival is going to start anew. You're not going to get it any other way. God's shown us the pattern. He's shown us the standard. There's going to be no new pattern. There's going to be no new system that we need to follow. But we think there's a new system. You know, maybe if I do this, or maybe if I do that, good. God will bless those things in their own measure. But the Holy Ghost is given to them that ask. And that's what Jesus told us. And that's the principle of the word right through the church ages. But keep a balance. The word's going to feed your prayer, and your prayer is going to feed the word. And you keep holding on to the promises of God. But coming with that earnest prayer before the Lord to say, please, Lord, especially the young people, for me to be what I'm supposed to be. You said you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Lord, I need your power. You said you would give power that we can become the sons and daughters of God. You know, it's like coming before the Lord to say, Lord, I want to glorify you. I want to live the life you want me to live. I can't do it without the Holy Ghost. So, Lord, I'm coming to you like Buddy Robinson to say, Lord, if you don't give me the Holy Ghost, when you come back, you're going to find bones here. Because I'm tired of being overcome by my temper. I'm tired of living this kind of a life. You know, it needs that sincere seeking, like the early church. They set aside a special season, 10 days in the upper room, laying a hold of the promise that Jesus had breathed upon them. Like the word is preached to breathe the promise on you. You then lay a hold of God, a special season. And God has promised you shall receive the promise of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask him? No, but it's that sincere, persistent asking, coming and getting into the spirit of the promise. And then God is faithful to his promise. You know, I think that is a real, real key. Now, we can point young people to a lot of other things, which is good. We can tell people, listen to this, read this. That's good. But you've got to get the foundation right. The early church had to get the lamp lit. The early church had to get the oil in the lamp first. And then Paul could come with Ephesians and all the deeper things of the kingdom of God. But there had to be that starting point. And that is the key. It's through prayer. Through prayer meetings, through one accord. And if you want more of God in our midst, we just need, like we read there, two or three people, a union in prayer, not to get a burden upon themselves. Like I was reading the other day, remember that one about, I think it was in a, was it at the Bible study? Was it in Limerick? When we were reading that one about the revival in India. You know, in the revival in India, when that mission school, and I'll say to those who weren't listening that time, 150 young people in the mission school in India. And then the Holy Ghost visited the place and 100 of them came to the Lord out of 130. And they called for the missionary, came at a special campaign. And 80 of those young people after that campaign took communion, 80 out of 130. Then they went out to find out, where did it start? They found out there were three young boys under 12 years of age who got a burden for that school. Maybe it was worldly, although they were missionaries' children, and got up every day before dawn to go and pray in the jungle for the Lord to visit. And then the visitation came. You'll always find that, friends. It never fails. Whenever God visits in an outstanding, an unexpected way, there's going to be people that it wasn't unexpected to. Go and read Azusa Street, Bartleyman. They were in prayer and supplication for a long time before the Holy Ghost fell out and the gifts were given at Azusa Street. They knew it was coming. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him. They were making their twos and threes and uniting in prayer and spending all nights in prayer and stuff. And that's how the Holy, you'll never find that this principle ever fails. So when it's not happening, when saints aren't stirred up to pray like that, you'll have good services, you'll have a nice time, but you're not going to find many people getting saved. You're not going to find many people being baptized. You're not going to find many great things being done of healings and so forth, because these things are tied together. Now we have to really desire his kingdom to come, his will to be done. And we need to come before him in earnest, sincere prayer to ask of him and his promise that he shall give. So now that is just my desire in this night, is just to try to stir the saints up. Ask for yourself and see how it works. And then when the Lord blesses and quickens you, let it spill over. Then I'll start asking for your fellow youth, or for others in church, or for another brother or sister, for the lost in your neighborhood or something. And it's unlimited how far that it can go. Anything else, saints? Let's have one more if anybody has anything they want to ask. Otherwise, saints, we'll leave it at that. I just pray the Lord will just water this word that's gone forth this evening. Let it bring forth of its own kind. There's nothing sweeter than getting into the spirit of prayer. But it's not an easy thing, because your flesh doesn't like it. Your flesh doesn't want to spend time on its knees and time really seeking the Lord. But once you break through that barrier, that sound barrier sort of, you start really finding the sweetest of something that you never imagined in this life. And you'll be able to sing that song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care. You know, you really experience, you taste and see for yourself the good. And like Brother George said, you will never be satisfied anymore with that old intellectual life. You'll never be satisfied again with that old powerless life without the divine reality of God in it, because you've tasted of the real thing and you know there's more. You might have just tasted a portion of it, but imagine the great vast ocean of divine reality is the great untapped resources of the kingdom of God, that he's God waiting for us just to come and ask him. He says in the scriptures, ask of me and I will give you the nations. I'll give you the heathen as your inheritance. He said, go and pray to the Lord of the harvest to send for the laborers into his harvest, because the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. But they needed to go and pray. They needed to go and ask and lay hold of heaven, and then the laborers would come forth and the kingdom would be expanded. And I'm sure you desire it as much as I do myself, saints. Let's finish off there, saints. Maybe Brother Clayton, would you pray for us tonight, Brian, if you would, just to finish off our meeting? And may the Lord richly bless you. And thank you, saints, for joining. Sorry if I spoke too much or took too long. May the Lord bless you. Just next week, saints, sorry, just one announcement. We have midterm here. We're going to be away for a couple of days. So there's no Bible study next Wednesday. We'll be the following Wednesday after that. We'll send out an announcement, but we do have our midterm here. So we'll be doing something with the family. So God bless you, saints, until a fortnight's time. Brian Clayton.
Our Heavenly Father, we want to thank you tonight for this wonderful Bible study. Lord, it's such a blessing to get such an encouragement about prayer. Lord, even the prophet told us, Lord, that I believe it was you, Father, speaking through the prophet, that we can do everything else too much, but we can never pray too much.
Hallelujah.
Lord, may this be our desire, and may this desire, oh Father, be turned into our actions, and may we be a people that are given over to prayer. Lord, as we have been shown in the Bible, in the book of Acts, how the first church was established through prayer. Amen. Lord, and through the ages, the chair was sustained by prayer from the first church age to Amen. This last church age. Even Lord God Almighty, the life of the prophet, how he was given over to prayer. His ministry was dependent upon prayer, Lord. And then for us as well, our own individual ministries, Lord, we are supposed to be given over to prayer. And each and every one of us, Father, we can never prosper in our individual Christian lives until, Father, we are given over to prayer. And I pray, Father, that for everyone who is connected, may you give us, Father, of your spirit, that, Amen. Father, we can commit ourselves to prayer more and more. And that's one thing, Father, that is lacking sometimes, when we don't get to prosper in everything that we are trying to achieve. Amen. Lord, even at work, even at school, we need to be prayerful, Father, for us to get the results, because Amen. We know that everything comes from you, Father. Yes, I Lord. Pray that, Lord, may you bless each and everyone that is connected, and may you bless each and everyone, Father, their prayer lives, Amen. Including my own prayer life as well, Father. May you help me with such a word of encouragement I'm encouraged, Father, to try and commit myself to you more and more through prayer. Amen. And I pray, Father, that you bless Pastor and bless the ministry, that, Father, he may prosper as well in the ministry, Father, that you've given unto him. I pray, Father, that you will bless us, Father, as a church, that we may prosper, Father, through prayer. I pray that, Lord Jesus, you will bless the prayer meeting on Friday, Amen. That you will bless the services that we are going to have over the weekend, that you will bless the youth meeting that we are going to have after church, the fellowship that we are going to have after church. Amen. Lord, I pray that, Lord, you will bless each and everything, Father, that will get lined up throughout the month. Lord, may you bless each and everything that we try to achieve for your own glory, Father. May you anoint us with your spirit and may you guide us throughout, Father. I commit even everyone, Father, tonight that you bless each and every home, that you come in each and every home, Father, and your presence might abide in each and every place and every home of your children, that, Lord, you grant us your grace throughout the night and throughout the week. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you, brother. God bless, saints. Have a wonderful night until we meet. God bless you richly. Amen.
God bless. Thank you, Andrew.
God bless, Rosanne. Good to see you.
God bless you.
God bless each and everyone. Thanks.
Good night.
God bless. Oh, Brad, James, God bless.
Hi, Georgie.
God bless.
God bless. God bless.